And you can pray for me that service will end right at 12. It won't be a miracle, because that's too strong of a word, but God's going to do it. You just watch. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Lord, bring your word alive to our hearts. It already is alive. But I pray that you would enliven our hearts and our minds to hear it and respond in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Booker T. Washington, in his book Up From Slavery, describes a certain individual who had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation. And during that time, he was allowed to move, and he moved to the state of Ohio. And shortly thereafter, the Emancipation Proclamation happened, and this man was a free man. But when his freedom came, this particular individual, Mr. Washington, tells us that he had a debt still to his master of $300. And so the story goes that even though the Emancipation Proclamation had freed him from any obligation of his master, he walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia, and he placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. This man believed his promise meant something, and he was going to keep it. Listen, God's promises make sure his outcome. Faithful perseverance makes sure our hope. And that's really what the writer to the book of Hebrews in this particular pericope, or this particular section of Scripture, he's trying to communicate. He's going to, in just a little bit in chapter 7, he's going to elucidate the whole mysterious man called Melchizedek, and he's going to bring to fruition that which he's promised since chapter 5. But he takes some time to make sure that these individuals who are hearing him would know that God's promises make sure his outcome. And he wants them to know that faithful perseverance will make sure his listeners in our joy. God's promises don't break when you lean on them. Here's what I want you to do. There on your outline this morning, you see that line there at the very top where it says God's promises. I want you to write down a promise that you've been praying, a promise that you have been holding on to in this particular time in your life, something perhaps you've been looking forward to, but it just seems maybe that it hasn't come to fruition. It hasn't come to pass just yet. Would you just take some time to go ahead and do that? Take a minute or so. Write that so you can see it in front of you as we talk. As you're writing, perhaps you're not, some promises aren't coming to mind. I'll just read you a few of the many promises in the Bible. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Philippians 4:19 concerning finances, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's one I've been memorizing, John 17:13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, Jesus speaking, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God's promise of cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All these promises that the Bible contains, given by the eternal God, are sure. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, writing to a people who are going through a trial and have already come through a trial, and this trial is growing and on the horizon, it's going to get worse, and he realizes that. And he wants to call to remembrance who God is, the promises that he made, and he wants the people to hold on to those promises, and he wants them to persevere. So you remember, just last week and the week before, our author was talking to this audience and talking to us, giving us that strong warning about the perils of spiritual immaturity and really exhorting his readers and exhorting us to persevere even while under trial. He now turns his attention to God's faithfulness, which is really the foundation of all hope. And in chapter 7, next week, he's going to talk about Melchizedek and how that connects with Christ. But the writer has expressed confidence, you remember last week, that his hearers are those who are a part of salvation. And he urges them to imitate those who have obtained the promises of God by their faithful perseverance. He wants every single listener to obtain those promises that God has given. He wants them to abandon their sluggish tendencies, the writer says, and he wants them to press forward to receive God's promises. And so the writer encourages readers who are about to, as we said, undergo this trial, and he wants them to imitate those who through patient endurance have inherited God's promise. And he comes to the example of Abraham, one who has done that very thing, one who all the listeners would be familiar with. And so he starts out. He says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. He says, do you remember that verse? Do you remember the story of Abraham? He says, God knew no one greater. And we know we always swear by someone or something that's greater than ourselves if we want to make sure that we are taking something really seriously and we're really being honest and we're really being truthful and we're really going to follow through. We oftentimes swear by someone who is greater. And oftentimes, whether someone is a Christian or not, you often hear people swear to God in some respect that they are going to follow through or do whatever, or they're telling the truth. But our scripture says there in verse 16, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. But God knew no one greater than himself. And so our writer immediately points us not just to Abraham, but points us to Abraham's God. The God who said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. And then he unpacks this promise that was made by this God to Abraham. There was no one greater than God, but it's important for us to remember that the trials that Abraham went through were great. And the writer wants his audience to know who are going through trials. He wants them to remember the promises that were made to Abraham, who was going through great trials himself. and he wants them to recall particularly Genesis chapter 22. You remember this passage, I'll read it to you, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Listen, verse 2. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, a burnt offering, when you participated in sacrifice and you participated in a burnt offering, it was put on the altar and it was all completely consumed on the altar. And God is asking Abraham to do the unthinkable. But Abraham has already been through many trials before this challenge given by God. You remember he was challenged to leave his entire family, to leave his homeland and go to a foreign land where he knew no one. You remember that Abraham wasn't this godly individual. Abraham's father was a worshiper of sin. Sin was the moon god of the Babylonian era. And Abraham was a part of a family that was worshiping idols, much like we just saw depicted there in Fred's presentation. And God called Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm calling you and I'm telling you to go. And Abraham went. It must have been horrifically difficult. Janet, I just used that word again. I'm sorry. I hope that's not bringing back. But you remember, he'd also been through the trial where his nephew Lot got into some trouble. And Abraham had to take up 318 of his own men. And he had to go fight 5 different kings. Imagine what that would have been like, risking your life. Or you remember that he'd been through the fact that twice his wife was taken by a foreign king, once by Abimelech, another by Pharaoh in Egypt in Genesis 12 and 20. And during those 2 times, it was really Abraham's fault. And yet God rescued him. You remember he'd been through the trial of his wife being barren. And Abraham at 75 and Sarah at 65, they were promised a son, promised a child. And it must have just been incredible to hear that for the very first time. And Abraham was promised not only a son, but he was promised a people as numerous as the stars in the sky. He was promised a land. He was promised a great name. But somewhere after the first year passed and that promise didn't come to pass, in the second year, in the third year, in the fourth year, now Abraham in his 80s and Sarah in her middle 70s, they tried to manipulate the promise. You remember, and they have Hagar, have Abraham sleep with Hagar and have a son, Ishmael, through Hagar. But God comes and says, no, that's not the one. And he says, you're going to have someone from Sarah, from your own loins. This is going to be the child of the promise. And you remember the story when Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90, 25 years after he was given that initial promise, it comes to fruition. He has this baby boy. What excitement must have just gone through Abraham and Sarah's mind and body. They couldn't believe that though they were dead, they trusted God's promise. And here, lo and behold, they have this baby boy. And then shortly thereafter, we don't know how many years after, but probably less than 20, God says, now go sacrifice this boy that you've been praying for all your life, longing for, waiting for 25 years for my promise to come to pass. The writer to the Hebrews wants his people to remember Abraham and the promises God gave to Abraham. And he wanted them to recall that those promises came true. Therefore, God, during this time and this trial, God can be trusted just like God could be trusted back in the time of Abraham. Does that make sense? That's why he's relating this story. There's 4 quick principles we can learn from this Abraham story. where Abraham is promised, "Surely I will bless you." And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. That's what it says in verses 14 and 15. Principle one we can learn from the story of Abraham, and these people can learn, and we can learn as well, that the greater the trial, the greater the reward. Listen, 25 years later, at age 100 or at age 90, what great reward to trust God's promises. It was a trial. It was difficult, but oh, how sweet the reward. Likewise, the greater our trials, as we trust God's promises, oftentimes greater is the reward. Second principle that we can learn, that as the trials get fiercer, listen, the trials in our life get fiercer as we get older, so that our love can grow stronger. Listen, I said that I replaced that word faith with love. It's true that our faith is like a muscle that needs to be exercised. Once you can do 5-pound dumbbell curls, they don't do much good. You need to do 7-pound or 10-pound when you're doing 10 reps or 15 reps. A muscle needs to be exercised to grow, and it likewise, it's, so is our faith. But listen, God's not merely after our faith growing. He's after our love growing for him. And as trials get fiercer for Abraham, his love grew and grew so much so that in Genesis chapter 2, he was willing to do the unthinkable. To put a knife through the breastplate of his son. But God stopped him, as you know the story, and he provided a lamb. Third principle. Listen, our trials are not just our own. What if Abraham would not have went through these trials? The author would have no one to refer back to. But because Abraham went through these difficulties, this author can point back to the faithfulness of God. And he can say, listen, as Abraham followed and as Abraham believed these promises, so you too believe, because your God is the same God as Abraham's God. And your God will provide the power to believe. Lean on him. Lean on his promises. They will not break. Principle four. We learn from Abraham and all that his life entailed. And we're going to be developing Abraham here in chapter 7. That's why we're trying to do a little bit now, but we're saving the rest for later. Principle four. Listen, sometimes we taste only part of the promises here on earth, right? Remember, Abraham was promised the land. He was promised a people, and he saw that he had Isaac, and he was able to see as his progeny begin to increase. He didn't quite see his progeny as numerous as the stars in the sky, but he tasted a part of it. Remember, he was promised a great name, and as Abraham travels throughout his life and gets older, his name and his renown gets greater and greater. So he tastes part of that promise. But the land, remember the land? He was promised the land, and it's 400 years from the time of Abraham to the time of the Exodus when Moses leads the people out of Egypt into that promised land that Abraham was promised. But you see, he tastes some of that land too. But it was only in his burial site. Abraham owned a portion of the promised land, as did Isaac, as did Jacob, as did Joseph. But only in their burial plots. It were the people that were to come after that were going to receive the fullness of the land. And so too, as we go through trials many times, those promises that God has given us, many times we don't taste their fullness, or we won't taste their fullness until we see him in glory. But God promises Abraham, "Surely I will bless you and I will multiply you." And now the readers who are thinking back to the story where Abraham only tasted part of those promises, these readers recognize, wow, what God promised to Abraham, this people, too large to number. They've experienced because they're a part of those people. And they can look back and say, wow, God's promises really came true. And he wants to graphically, pictorially, he wants to point back to a tangible example of God's faithfulness in order to inspire those who are weary, those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted as they are entering into their trial. He wants them to persevere, to hold on to their faith, to recognize that God is holding on to them, and He wants to display it for them. My family and I went to Big Sky, Montana this past summer. And Big Sky, Montana is the largest ski resort in the country, and they have these really crazy things called zip lines that all my kids just had to go on. And because they had to go on them, my wife and I, being the young individuals we are, and the crazy individuals we are, we did too. I was separated from my wife and four children. I had one of my children, 10-year-old boy, he went with me. We went on a different zip line experience, basically because of weight restrictions. I didn't qualify over here, so we went on this one. But it was still wonderful. We were still 130 feet above the treetops, still zip lining across gorges, across the tree lines, 300 or 400 yards across. But I remember our instructor, who would share everything, who would tell you how strong the cable was. He would remind you that no one on his watch had ever fallen. But then he does something that was really important. You know what he did? He demonstrated it. He got on that zip line himself, and he allowed you to watch. He allowed you to see the proof that you would believe even a stranger. And there in that moment, as you saw him just turn into this little figure when he's hundreds and hundreds of yards away, you can barely see him as your heart's just thumping. My turn's next. Is this line really strong enough? He's a lot lighter than I am. Is this line really strong enough? You learn to lean on that zip line. Well, God wants us to lean on His promises and recognize that when we lean on His promises, they won't break. What's the application for us as these promises were made to Abraham? To remember how extraordinarily impossible those promises were to Abraham. And yet, God made good on every one of those promises. And even though those promises you're memorizing or that promise that you wrote there on the top of the page might seem improbable, listen, God's going to make good. So He says to take courage, to be patient, and thirdly, to keep on believing. He wants His listeners, and God wants us today. He wants us to continue to persevere. And how do we do that? We lean on Him. We lean on His promises. Secondly, He wants us to hold fast this hope. Verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly the heirs of the promise, listen, that's us. When God wanted to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promises that were made to Abraham, we find fulfillment. We get to receive all of those promises because every promise was made through Christ, and they're yes and amen, and they're ours to obtain and ours to take hold of and ours to celebrate. To the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before Him. An oath confirms what was said. So in Genesis chapter 22, after Abraham is about to put the knife through his son's breastplate, God stops him and says, Abraham, no. No. And He provides a lamb, but He says something incredible. He says, now, Abraham, now I really know that you really will lean on my promises. I now know that you will trust me. But something greater is happening there, because God already knows that about Abraham, right? He already knew the choices Abraham was going to make. He knew what Abraham was going to do. But Abraham now got to experience that. And oh, what glory it is to experience leaning on God's promises and experiencing that reality yourself. Not just hearing words, but actually walking through it. God had made that promise to Abraham, but in chapter 22, he makes an oath. He had already promised Abraham a progeny. But later on, he says this, in verse 16 and 17, this oath. This is the second thing that it's talking about, the promise, and now the second thing was the oath. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this, Abraham, and will not withheld your son, your only son. Listen, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. He takes an oath. He's already promised Abraham this progeny. He's already promised Abraham this man who's 100 years old before he realizes it. But now, as he is sacrificing or being willing to sacrifice his son, God not only has made that promise, now he makes an oath and says, Abraham, I will surely bless you. It's like a double promise. Abraham, it's going to come to pass. You can count on it. It's like Jesus saying, truly, truly, I say to you, 1, 2, get ready, because you can bank on what I'm about to say. So too, Abraham could bank on the promises that God made, the oath that God made. And now these listeners here, remembering how God was faithful to Abraham, they're supposed to make this connection and application that, you know what? God's going to be faithful to me too. I can bank on that because I am an heir to the promises of Abraham. I am part of Abraham's offspring. I am part of the community that's the fulfillment of all of those promises, because all of those promises are pointing to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ now lives within me. I am a Savior. I have Him as my Savior. One thing that I didn't tell you about that zip line experience is as we went up there with my 10-year-old son, who sometimes just amazes me with his fearlessness, the instructor said, hey, now on one of these runs, because there's 3 or 4 different runs that we went through all in the Montana woodside, he said, hey, we're going to do something really fun for those of you who want to. Then he shared everything again. He shared how strong the cable was. He said that no one has ever fallen, and then he goes and demonstrates it himself. And you saw the proof, and you begin to believe a stranger because you watched it. And he says, okay, now who would like to volunteer to come up on this platform and go down this zip line backwards and upside down? And my little 10-year-old just beamed right up there, got harnessed up, and shoo, off he went, backwards and upside down, 130 feet over the ground. An amazing thing. But you know what? It was even more fun for him to lean on that zip line. So, of course, not to be one up by a 10-year-old boy, right? I try it, but I'm going, and as I'm going, I got instructions. I'm trying to, like, flip over, and my legs are going, like, this high, and because you're supposed to flip this way, and your legs go completely this way, and you're hanging upside down and, you know, going backwards and all that stuff. Didn't quite make it on the first time. Kind of embarrassed. Second time did, though. And it was even more fun. It was more exhilarating as I was leaning on that zip line even more. You know what? Trials are a wonderful opportunity to lean upon the promises of God even harder. And the joy and the acceleration of watching God work and move in the midst of you leaning on those promises is even greater. And the writer to the book of Hebrews, he wants his people to experience that exhilaration. He wants them to lean even harder on these promises that God has given. And so he says in verse 19, we have this a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Not just one who has gone in, but one who's made a way for people along his train to follow him. he's kind of gone through that zip line and he calls you and he calls me to come along and experience God's goodness because we have this steadfast anchor. Jesus has entered into these holy of holies. He has entered into God's presence and he is this anchor for a soul. I grew up in Florida and did a lot of fishing, and we'd often go to the flats near the Skyway and Fort DeSoto, and you would just float across the flats and you would just be fishing across the flats. But there were times when the current, you wanted to get just right in the channel, you put down the anchor, and that was my job as a boy, to put down the anchor, and the anchor with its teeth would grab into the ground and it would hold the boat fast, in order that you could hit the spots that you needed to hit over and over. So too, Jesus is that one who has gone before us. And he is a steadfast anchor. He doesn't just enter, but he is a groundbreaker, a pioneer, a forerunner. He enters so that we can too. We have this sure anchor for our souls in Jesus Christ. And the writer wants to remind his listeners that Abraham was trusting in God, and it was wonderful. And he was many times not trusting in God. And Genesis is all about times when Abraham didn't trust God. But there was this sure anchor for Abraham's soul, and it was none other than Yahweh himself. And here this one that held Abraham up when he made the mistake and got his wife captured twice. God rushed in and rescued his wife to preserve that lineage that was going to come from Abraham and Sarah that he had put in danger because his wife had been taken into a harem. God rushed in, even though Abraham did something cowardly, and he rescued Abraham and said, "My promise is sure and it's going to come to pass." So too, when Jesus says anyone who trusts in him will not be put to shame, you can trust Jesus. When he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can trust Jesus. When he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, when you're in the midst of trials, you can lean on him. He says there in that passage to flee for refuge. We, us Christians who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Perhaps you're familiar with Marcus Luttrell. You remember the Navy SEAL that was captured in Afghanistan. True story. And you remember he went to a particular family. And you remember that particular family went and took him into his home. And they gave him refuge. And they fought the Taliban for this American soldier and ended up saving his life. And later they had all kinds of difficulty with the Taliban. But that was an ancient Near Eastern practice. If you fled into a certain tent, you could take refuge. Well, the writer says here, we have fled. And he wants us to flee for refuge into the tent of Jesus Christ. He wants us to flee to Christ and to hold fast to the hope, because our God is a strong tower. He is one who would keep us safe. He is one who would hold us up. He is one who has entered into the Holy of Holies. He is one who's made a way for sinners to have their sins forgiven, for them to now be clothed with righteousness and come into the presence of God. Not only that, he is the one who, by his sacrifice on the cross, he is the one who was raised from the dead and now gives his Holy Spirit to anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And the Holy Spirit lives in someone and he makes a difference. Just as was depicted there in baptism in Janet's testimony. He changes lives. God's promises don't break when you lean on them. Are you leaning? So glad of the story of Abraham. Because sometimes Abraham leans. Sometimes he leans hard, and sometimes he doesn't lean at all. But you know who's steadfast and true? It's the one he's anchored to, because that one has a hold of Abraham. That one guarantees the hope, guarantees that his promises will not fall, no, not one. They will all come to pass. As the worship team comes forward, Booker T. Washington and his book Up from Slavery. Let me just finish that story. He talks about this man who went and paid his debt even though he was free. He said this, "In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise." Listen, we have a God who's made promises. We have a God who's made oaths on those promises. We have an assurance not based upon words or even an impeccable past track record. We have a promise based on a person. A person who can't lie. A person whose word through heaven and earth will pass away. His word will last eternally. A person who has the power to fulfill all his promises. The person that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 28. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Listen, we have a God that's not merely a promising God, not merely a God of words, but we have one who's an instructor, who shared everything, who tells you how strong the promises of God is and reminds you of that cable that tethers you to Him, that no matter that none have fallen, but that He goes and demonstrates it. He demonstrates it on a cross. He lies in the ground for 3 days. He trusts God's ultimate promise that He will not be abandoned to the grave and His body will not see decay. He trusted as an infant. He trusted as a boy growing up in a poor family. He trusted as he's tempted to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. He trusted while he was betrayed and living with a betrayer in his midst for 3 years, even as he washed his feet. He trusted in the garden as drops of blood bludgeoned the ground beneath them when he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." You watch, disciples. You watch, Christians. You see proof. You believe, a stranger not. But you will find a Savior so. Jesus demonstrated that God's promises can be trusted. He demonstrated that God's promises don't break when you lean on them. For God's promises make sure His outcome. Faithful perseverance makes sure our joy. And that's what God wants for His people. He wants them to get up on that platform, flip over backwards, upside down, and trust that He will hold you fast. Let's stand and sing together. That they would raise the Son of Man up, and on the third day, He would rise from the grave. Guess what? He kept His promise. That same God that made that promise has made every promise that is written in the Bible. And listen, those promises are yours and mine to lean on. Won't you do that this week? Won't you trust God with that, whatever you wrote there in the top of the page? Pray again. "Lord, you said this, and I'm struggling to believe it at times. Help me believe. I know it's true. I know it's going to come to pass. And Lord, I want to experience not just the sureness of your promise, but I want to experience the fullness of your joy as I trust in that promise, even if I only taste it partially here on earth." Let's pray. Lord, oh, your promises, they're astronomical. They're so hard to believe, but they're true. And you make good on every single one, and you will make good on the fullness of every single one when we see you face to face. Till then, God, by your grace, through your power, through your Spirit, would you help us to lean on you. In Jesus' name we ask it, and we'd ask that you bless this food that we're about to partake with new members. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a new member, I know you want to be welcomed and talk to folks here, so please do that. But shortly, if you can move into the fellowship hall, we have a special meal for you and your families to take part in. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.